We're actually going to be starting at the end of chapter 5 this morning, because the end of chapter 5, the last two verses, actually fit better with the opening verses of chapter 6. As you know, the chapter divisions in your Bibles are not inspired. The Holy Spirit didn't put them there. Men came afterwards and helped us to reference God's holy word. And so those are there as a guide and to help us. But as we study Galatians chapter 6, we're going to notice that one of the first implications coming out of chapter 5, which we heard is all about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is really just the evidence of the fact that the Spirit is in us, and the evidence of that is the fruits of the Spirit. But one of the first implications coming out of that is that walking in the Spirit is doing it in community and not in isolation. As a Christian, you've been called to community. You've been called to belong to a family called the church. And you get to walk out this Christian life together with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so the idea of a Christian in isolation is antithetical to the scriptures. It is not, it's opposed to the idea of being part of God's family. So I want to suggest that the big overarching idea this morning is that a Spirit-filled believer is joined to other believers and is committed to growing within Christian community. A Spirit-filled believer. That's what he does. That's what he looks like. He doesn't live out his faith in isolation. He is joined to other believers in God's family. So in the context of Galatians, we could ask the question this way. We could say, if salvation is by grace alone, which is the big idea in the book of Galatians, if salvation is by grace alone, then how do we live to show that we've been saved by grace alone? It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to live it. So how do we live out the truth that we've been saved by grace and not works? Saved by grace and not law? How do we show that? How do we reveal the reality of our theology? Well, I think firstly, Christian community would be easy if there was no sin, right? If there was no sin, it would be a breeze. But the Bible says that although, and we looked at Galatians 5 verse 1 where it says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So although we've been freed from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, the Bible clearly says we're not yet free from the presence of sin. The presence of sin remains. And there's a deep reality to that. The reality is that Christians still stumble. Christians still fall. So we could say, yes, we've been freed in Christ, yet the reality is that the presence of sin still remains. Let me use some Yoda-type language just to help you. Yoda would have said it this way, in step with the Spirit must you be. Read your Bible, you should. Need Jesus, you do. The reality is the force of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is strong in you, but the pull of the dark side remains. And that's the tension we find now as we enter into Galatians 5. The force of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is in you, but the pull of the dark side remains. And so how do we navigate our way through? I think Christians generally have done a pretty bad job at representing Christian community. Through the centuries, many have tried to display their faith outwardly through different symbols. People have tattooed things on their bodies, you know, crosses, and kind of said, well, this is the mark that I'm a Christian. But I think there's better marks. And others have worn necklaces of crosses and crucifixes. Others have put badges on jackets and coats. And some have even had special haircuts. Think of the monks. So all of these in an attempt to show, to kind of give an evidence that we are believers. But Jesus said that there is one universal sign that stands out above all other signs. He said this in John 13. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, he says, this is the mark. This is the sign By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Francis Schaeffer, one of the greatest apologists of the 19th century, who wrote a lot of works defending the Christian faith, said this. He said, without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give proper answers. Let us be careful indeed to spend a lifetime studying to give honest answers. For years, the evangelical church has done this very poorly. So yes, let's give good answers. But then look what he says. But after we have done our best to communicate to a lost world, we must never forget that the final apologetic, the final reason which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians. And if we are to love, that means we are joined. It implies community. Love by its essence is the need for someone else, the presence of someone else. Otherwise, it's just selfish. And so, by implication, to fulfill this commandment, we need one another. We need to be in community. Community is not an option in the Christian life. Being in community is essential to our witness to the world. So Paul highlights, we're going to work our way through this chapter, Paul highlights for us three key aspects to being community. I'm going to call it gospel-centered community, to use some of our CG language. We're going to look at three things. Gospel-centered community is personal, first thing. Secondly, it's proactive. And thirdly, it is practical. Number one, gospel-centered community is personal. Have a look at Galatians 5, 25 and 26. He ends off this section. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So if you say you're a Christian, then walk like one. That's essentially what he's saying. If you live by the Spirit, if you've been born again by the Spirit, then walk like you're born again. Then he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Can you see how he moves from walk in the Spirit to corporate reality, community? Immediately he introduces two one another's. Firstly, don't provoke one another, and secondly, don't envy one another. And the root behind that is conceit, he says. So Paul's saying, he wants us to see how walking in the Spirit actually transforms our relationships one to another. How we see ourselves and how we treat others is very important. The starting point for a growing gospel-centered community is personal responsibility. Paul says here, let us not become conceited. That is our responsibility. And then he instructs us how. What's interesting here is that the word conceit literally means, and the Greek is wonderful in this area, it literally means hungry for glory. We would use the word pride. Conceit and pride could be synonymous. But really the meaning behind it is we're hungry for glory or empty of honor. We feel like we're empty of honor and so we need to get it. And the way we get it is through provoking and envy. Now I'm going to show you how this works, because really conceit, this idea of pride that he speaks of here, is a deep-rooted insecurity in our lives. It's a deep-rooted insecurity or a perceived absence of worth. So we're insecure because of an absence of a sense of self-worth. And it manifests itself in conceit, a need for glory, a need for honor, a need to prove ourselves, a need to prove our worth to others. And as I'm saying this, surely you can hear, but that's just so opposite to the fruit of the gospel. And so conceit has all of these undertones of insecurity and need for worth, which in turn then drives us, this hunger for glory drives us to compare ourselves with one another. Think about it. Where else are you going to get that need met in you? If you have this deep-rooted need of a sense of worth and acceptance, the first place you're going to go to, the default setting of the human heart, is comparison. We're going to compare ourselves with others in order to look good or feel good, because surely I'm not as bad as him or her. And so what we do, the heart that is conceited, the heart that is hungry for glory, either sets itself up to feel inferior or superior. Those are kind of the two options. You feel inferior when someone else is doing things way better than you. And so what do? Well, you withdraw, don't you? You withdraw and you put on your nice sad face. And then what happens? Somebody comes up to you and says, "Are you all right? Are you doing okay?" And what's happening is you're getting what you really want. You're getting attention. And the superior guy is the joker. He's the life of the party. He puts other people down because he also has a deep-rooted sense of conceit, hungry for glory, and he gets it by elevating himself above others. And so both are rooted in conceit, actually. So Paul says here, let us not become conceited, hungry for glory. And there are two ways in which this manifests. We provoke one another, which is being superior. We provoke one another by looking down on other people who are perceived to be weaker than us. And because we perceive them to be weaker, we feel we are higher, better, stronger. That's the conceited heart that provokes. He says the other option is envying. He says, let's not do this, guys. Let's not do this. If we're walking in the Spirit, this should not be the fruit that we should be experiencing in the community of God. Envying is the stance of someone who is conscious of inferiority, looking up to other people above them, envying them. And the response is either withdraw, feel sad, and get attention. So what Paul is saying here is that both superiority provoking and the sense of inferiority envying are a form of pride. Hunger for glory. And both are really just being self-absorbed. In both cases, you are trying to gain your worth through comparison at the expense of others. Both want to gain a sense of identity by beating others and looking better than others. So clearly, you would know by now that these are not the marks of a gospel-centered community. You have a superiority complex or an inferiority complex. Paul says both are rooted in pride. You're completely self-absorbed. If everything you're doing, if the default setting of your life is either to get attention or to look better than someone else, actually that's pride. It's opposite to the gospel. It's opposite to the Spirit-filled life. And here's the good news. The gospel, on the other hand, creates a whole new self-image. The gospel creates a whole new person, not based on comparisons with others. Really, he's saying that the gospel is the only thing that can deal with conceit, because everything else we do is just patching it over. The only way we can deal with our deep-rooted hunger for glory is when we realize that God is most glorious, and he is to be glorified above all things. And in the big picture of who God is, we find our place. And so our hunger for glory is not that we get glorified together with God. It's that we realize that we have no place in sharing his glory. And so we find meaning. We find meaning because my hunger for acceptance is met not based on my performance, but based on Christ's performance on my behalf. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, the determining factor, listen to this, the determining factor in our relationship with God is not our past, but Christ's past. That's what matters most. In your relationship with God, it's not your past. It's Christ's past that matters most. And so the reason why the gospel deals with this deep-rooted sense of conceit or need for glory or need for worth is because my worth comes now not from my performance, but from my acknowledgement of what Christ has done for me. And this really gets to the heart of the message of Galatians. I cannot earn God's favor. I cannot achieve it. I can't get it by law. I can't get it by works. I get it by grace. And the gospel humbles me before others. The gospel doesn't lift me up as a superior individual above others. Rather, the gospel humbles me because the gospel tells me I'm a sinner saved by grace. So how could I be better than my brother or my sister? But also, the gospel makes me secure. So on the one hand, it humbles me, but on the other hand, it does lift me up. It lifts me up into a place of security because before I realized it, I am now loved and accepted by the only eyes in the universe that really matter. So why would I seek approval from man when I get it from the Creator of all creation? When I know that I am loved by God, there is a sense of security that comes rushing into our heart. So, the first step in creating a healthy Christian community, the first step to walking in the Spirit, is that we preach the gospel to ourselves. Ever done that? I get to do it every Sunday for you, but I want to encourage you. Guys, you've got to do this every day. Let us not become conceited. This, the world we live in, the culture we live in, this is rife. Listen to me. Everything out there is set up. It's designed to either make you feel inferior or superior. Everything out there. Okay, maybe that's a bit of an overstatement. There's some good. But by and large, most marketing strategies are how can we make people feel inferior so they need something to get worth, or superior because they have something. Which is fleeting anyway, because the next one's coming out soon. And then you will feel inferior, and you who were superior are now inferior, and so the complex just keeps going over and over and over. It's not that complicated, actually. So the first step is preach the gospel to yourself. Apply this to yourself. Listen, you cannot do the Christian life alone. You've got to do it in community, but how do we do community? And this is how we do community, not with a conceited heart, of comparing ourselves with one another, but rather living our lives before the Creator who loves us, and so we can be accepted and we can get our worth from the gospel. Here's what's interesting. Jesus says this. He says, first deal with yourself, then you can deal with others. And that's where we're going this morning. Matthew 7 verse 5, Jesus says this. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That brings me to point number two. Galatians 6 verse 1 to 5. Check this out. Gospel-centered community is not only personal, but it's proactive. Listen to this. So he's just dealt with the heart behind community. Now he says, brothers. In other words, you're not alone. He doesn't say brother. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. Brothers, and the word there in the Greek is brothers and sisters. You're a community. Brothers, if anyone is caught in sin, in any transgression, you who are spiritual. Now that's not the elite Holy Ghost squad, all right? You who are spiritual is who he's just spoken about. You get your worth from the gospel. You get your identity from the cross. That means you're spiritual. You're mature. Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks, look at this, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's look at some of the ideas here. Firstly, the gospel-centered life is a brotherhood or a sisterhood. Brothers, he says. Brothers. There's a need for the community of God to be proactive. We belong to one another. We belong to Christ, who's the head of the church, but we belong to one another, brothers and sisters. There's a need for us to be looking out for each other. There's a need for us to be encouraging one another. There's a need for us to be correcting one another. Did I really say that? Why did I say that? Because that's what he's saying. Look what he says. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, transgression, wrongdoing, you who are a believer should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So, yes, we should be encouraging one another. Yes, we should be praying for one another. Yes, we should be giving to one another. And yes, we should be correcting one another. Now, let me just say this. I think we're really bad at this. I'm really bad at this. And as a church, I think generally churches are really bad at this. But we need to improve. And so we need to hear this, right? Let's look at what he says. Firstly, caught, the word caught there, if anyone is caught, doesn't mean, I got you. I've been watching you. That's not what that means, all right? We're not the sin police. That's not what we're called to do. We're not to be stalking one another. It's walking in the Spirit, not stalking in the Spirit, right? So the word caught there is not you're the sin police. No, no, no. It means that you've been trapped. Someone who has been trapped. Someone who has been entangled. Someone who has been walking, chapter 5, walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh. Someone who's been living there. Someone who's been in a pattern of sinful behavior. He's saying that person, without you, is going to struggle to get free. Someone who's caught in transgression. And then he says, here's what we do. A few instructions follow. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That doesn't mean that there is a super spiritual elite group of Christians who get to sort these things out. No, no, no. He's saying, when you're living in community, there's going to be problems. There's going to be sin. You're going to be sinned against, and guess what? You're going to sin against others. But let's raise the level of our accountability to the point where we are able to restore, he says, not destroy one another. Restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. Listen, he's talking to ordinary believers here. And the picture of restoration is a picture of a dislocated bone. I'm sure you watch the rugby or you've been watching the rugby and there's been a few dislocated bones and guys walk off the field like that, you know, or stiff and they get slung and, you know, whatever happens. But the point of a dislocated bone is that it was a part of the body that's now popped out of its intended place. And because it's popped out of its intended position, there is pain. Do you get the picture? That's what sin does. Sin pops you out of the body. Sin causes pain. And it's going to be painful to get it back in. But it's a healing pain. And you can't do it alone sometimes. Sometimes you've got to have someone pull your arm or the finger or whatever it's needed. The doctors would inform us better here. But that's not my job. Here we go. Spiritually speaking, sin causes heartache. And people get popped out of the body and it's our responsibility to put it back in with gentleness, he says. Gentleness doesn't mean ignoring it. Gentleness doesn't mean, you'll be fine, I'm sure you'll sort it out. No, no, gentleness means coming alongside and asking a few helpful questions like, how are you really doing? Coming alongside one another. Furthermore, he says we are to, then he says, bear one another's burdens. So obviously that is a burden of kind, of sorts, but we're also to live in community where we bear one another's burdens. Notice that he's not talking to the pastor here. He's not saying to the pastor, hey, you need to bear everyone's burden. Thankfully. He's saying to you, church, bear one another's burdens. Guys, we're not good at this. We need to get better at this. We need to live in community and share one another's burdens. The only way you can do that, the picture is of a backpack. And the only way you can share the burden of that backpack is if you're in really close proximity, almost in his shoes. How else can you lift the weight off of him or her? And so proximity is implied. And the rest of the verses are so fascinating. They almost seem like they are contradicting themselves, because then he says this in verses 4 and 5. He says that we are to test our own works with the result that we boast in ourselves. What's he talking about? He kind of says, now you must look at yourself. And I think it's genius, because what he's actually saying is, back to point number one, gospel-centered community is first assessing the motive for why you're correcting someone else. Don't go and correct someone else because you think you're better than them. But rather, you go and correct someone else because you know there but by the grace of God, so go I. I could also be in that sin. I could also fall and stumble. I too am a sinner saved by grace. So look at yourself and realize, listen to me, Christian community, he's saying that you never lose sight of your own weakness and your own failures. Remember how far you've come. Remember how people had to put up with your rubbish. That's the attitude. That's the heart in which we go and correct. And then he says this, when we do this, when we are proactive as a Christian community, he says, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. But for 5 chapters, he's been saying, you're not under any law. And here he says, now, when you do this, when you walk in the Spirit as a gospel-centered community, you fulfill the law of Christ. Is there a law of Christ? Well, yes, it's the heart behind the gospel. It's saying, yes, I am my brother's keeper. And I am called upon to love my brother or my sister. Here's what's not fulfilling the law of Christ looks like. Have a listen to this. Not fulfilling the law looks like this. That's not my business. What they're going through is their problem, not my problem. What's happening in their lives, I don't need to add that burden to my life. My life's tough enough as it is. It's his problem, not mine. If that's our approach, we're not fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love as he loved us. Just think with me, how did he love you? Did he go, oh, well, they're dead in their sins and trespasses. Look at these idiots. I'm not going to take on their burdens. It's not my business. I'm holy and perfect and righteous before God, and I can exist forever without them. I don't need them. The law of Christ is the gospel of Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death in our place. Talk about burden bearing. He took our place. It is our responsibility. It is our burden. Our brothers and sisters are to be kept by us. Finally, and I'll be quick, gospel-centered community is not only personal and proactive, but it's practical. Check this out, verse 6 to 10. He says, one who is taught the word, so he's still in the idea of community and correction, and he's saying, yeah, here's how it happens. It happens through teaching. It happens through the scriptures. The scriptures are what we point to correct. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So that's you and that's your leadership team. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of God. There's the idea of the family of God, the community of God, the people of God. Now, let me just say, it's really weird for me as your pastor to talk to you about this verse. Because basically, Paul is saying, firstly, pay your pastors generously. Amen? Let's pray. I'll leave that in your hands. But it is what he's saying. Essentially, what he's saying is you who are taught God's word, you who are discipled by truth, you who are catechized. That's what the word there means. Taught by the word, the Greek word is catechized. In other words, you've been schooled, you've been trained, you've been established in God's word. You who are taught the word must take responsibility that those who teach God's word are free to do so, free from distraction, worldly burdens. Remember, we're talking burdens here. So there's a responsibility for the church. If we're talking community, this is a community project. The church's responsibility to the eldership of the church, there is a responsibility. Just like you expect us to do things for you, to help you carry your burdens, this is what he's saying. You have a responsibility to help carry our burdens so that we are free to study and to pray and to communicate God's truth. Does that make sense? We shouldn't be worrying about worldly things in that sense that distract us, or even things that would cause us to water down the truth because we need your approval. Does that make sense? It's your job to take care of us financially, and more than that, because look, he says, share all good things. So finance is implied, but it's not the only thing. It's looking out for your elders and taking care of them so that they don't get distracted and distort the truth because they need you. It's very dangerous when the elders desperately need your approval, because then you're only going to hear what you want to hear from the pulpit. Extremely dangerous. And far too many churches have gone down that road because they're worried about what's going to come into these baskets or into the bank account. And if I say something that I think is going to offend you, even though it's God's word, I'm going to distort it because I need you. I need your approval. Guys, we cannot go there. Amen? But more than that, he introduces this wonderful principle. He says there, must share all good things. The word there is koinonoa or koinoneia, which means fellowship. And I love this because he's saying there's this partnership. It's not that you who are being taught are kind of just being dictated to week after week after week. No, no, there's a partnership. There's a fellowship in this together. Gospel community is practical. It's very practical. You are not just paying the pastor's salary. Rather, it's a partnership. It's a fellowship in the gospel. It's acknowledging and saying, you know what? God's word is to be central in this place. God's truth is to be front and center, shaping this community. And we're committed to that together. And he expands on this through an illustration of sowing and reaping. Now, obviously, this has been abused in many church contexts, but I don't want to even go there. Let me just say this, that the principle here is not just financial. And we know that because of verse 8. Don't rip the verse on sowing and reaping out of verse 8. Have a look at verse 8 again. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So there is a financial element, but it's not only financial and material. It's holistic. This principle of sowing and reaping is holistic. It applies to every area of your life. Your time. How do you sow your time? What does that look like? Your talents. your treasures. Those three things are the bulk of our lives. Our time, workplace, our talents, our hobbies, our sports, our interests, and our treasures. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. How do we sow those? What do we do with them? How do we invest them? And the overarching principle is, if all you ever invest in is the flesh, which is yourself, what does the text say? You will from the flesh reap corruption. That means hell. If all you ever invest in, with your time, your treasures, and your talents, you're going to reap hell, both here and then. Think about it. But if you sow to the Spirit, the gospel community, if you sow to your spiritual life, you will reap what? Eternal life. That's why we know corruption is eternal death, because he says here, the opposite is eternal life. So, what are we to do? Tim Keller says this. Everyone says they want community and friendship. I think everyone says that, eh? Let's just not take it for granted. Do you think everyone says that? Keller says it, but that doesn't mean it's true. I think it's true, though. Everyone says they want community and friendship. But when that means, and it does mean, accountability and commitment, people run the other way. That's what this message is all about. Deep down in your heart, you need to be loved. You have a need for approval. And the primary place you get that is from God. And unless that you get it from God first, you're going to abuse this community. Hear me, church. There's been far too much damage done in church life. We need to turn the tide. We need to walk the other way. Not into isolation, but into community with the gospel at the center. The gospel that tells us I'm loved and I'm accepted by the only eyes in the universe that really matter. Therefore, I can love you. Therefore, I can correct you. Because I'm neither afraid of you, but actually, I love you. So, CG, covenant grace. We need to be a proactive community. We need to be a proactive community that is shaped by this personal, powerful gospel that frees our hearts from the tyranny of conceit, where we see ourselves either as superior or inferior. Powerful gospel. With very practical implications. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak continually to us about these things. It's my prayer that, Lord, we would not just be hearers this morning, but we would also be doers of your word. I thank you that this word has come as an encouragement to some, and it's come as a correction also to many. I pray that we would not put up walls and be defensive and try and justify ourselves, but we would allow your Spirit to convict. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. And that we can find rest in our souls because it's your approval that matters most. It's your acceptance that matters most. And when we find rest in you, Lord, we can live in community so freely. We don't have to compare ourselves with one another. We don't have to measure ourselves according to our own standards. But we can get our worth and our identity from Jesus Christ, who loves us with an unending love. So help us, Lord, I pray. I pray for us as a church. May we forever keep the gospel at the center. May the gospel be personally proclaimed. May we preach it to ourselves. But I also pray that we would be proactive with one another. and also practical about how community works. Help us in this, Lord. We're not good at it, Lord. We need your help. We need your Spirit. Give us grace to honor you in this area. Give us grace, Lord, to worship you as a community on mission with you, Jesus. In your name I pray.